We'll get started here in the book of Acts, chapter 16, and the last few verses, 35 through 40. Title today is A Quick Release. We left last week with Paul and Silas having been beaten pretty badly, put in the Philippian prison, and they're in these feet leg stocks, which kind of make it, more secure, but also a form of torture as well. So, and lo and behold, in the middle of the night, there was an earthquake, and all the shackles break free from the walls and the floors, and the stocks break open, and so in the midst of that, this Philippian jailer, he's more than a jailer, we'd probably call him a warden, but the keeper of the prison gets saved, him and his household, in the middle of the night, after an earthquake, right? And I don't know, did Paul preach to him, he got saved, and then, okay, let's wipe down your wounds, or did they do the wounds, the cleaning the wounds first, and then let's do the spiritual business? There's a lot there. It'd be interesting to have been a part of that night. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful night this Philippian jailer and his household getting saved. And so we're going to pick up at that point. And, you know, we often pray for God's help in different matters, you know. That's just even people who don't know God often throw a prayer, you know, throw a Hail Mary up there, not in the Catholic sense, but, you know, in the sports sense. They'll throw that up there and just kind of hoping maybe it'll hit something, right? Pray it to the universe, however it may be. But, you know, we often, as Christians, we pray to God and we pray to our Creator for help in different matters. And, you know, sometimes when we're doing that, we have our heart set on a particular answer, like, you know, God, I need this or I need that, or I want you to do this, I want you to do that, or maybe I don't need this, I want you to take it away, right? You know, so sometimes we have a kind of particular answer in mind. And however, you know, when you think about God's power, you know, because of his power, he has a multitude. I mean, he can be as creative as he wants to in how he answers, you know. And so because we're not that powerful and not that creative, often God we think he's doing nothing when he's done everything already, you know, and it's just fallen into place. And so there is that sense of prayer, learning to just trust God, that it doesn't always come together in the way that you would have imagined or the way that you would have asked, but just trusting God. And because of his power, you think about Jesus and the cross, right? You know, that didn't seem, what? The Messiah is not supposed to die. Well, actually, he is. But, you know, from their perspective, and that's not what we were praying for, what we were looking for. And yet, it is what they're praying for and what they're looking for, just not in the way they expected, because God's power is incorporating resurrection, right, from the dead. And so the power of God. But we also need to remember the wisdom of God. And when it comes to the wisdom of God, he may choose a way that we don't understand, but it's better for us that it happened that way. God spoke of Israel. He said, you know, I took you through the wilderness because it was better for you. There was a couple of reasons. One was that they wouldn't run into as many enemies. They did run into enemies, but they wouldn't run into as many. It would teach them to trust in the Lord and see his provision, you know. It was a time of intimacy between God and his people. And so God had wisdom in why he took them that way. Plus, it was a template, a picture of so many prophetic things in the future. And so, anyways, God in his wisdom may choose a way that we don't understand or take us in a different direction than we had hoped for, you know. And so he might even take longer than we hoped for out of his wisdom. In today's passage, it's not that he takes longer. He actually, it's a quick release. You know, they're in prison. And I doubt they're praying, oh God, help us to stay in prison for a very, very long time, you know. So probably praying, God, we pray that the gospel will not be hampered by this. Pray that you get us out of here. And that, you know, Lydia and this Philippian jailer who isn't saved yet, you know, Lydia and whoever else is going to believe, God, that they not be, that this not be an obstacle for them. And God would just pray for you to show up and you're in whatever. And boom, you know, they're not even in jail for 24 hours, right? Well, let's look at our passage. It says in verse 36, and when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. And Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Well, pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your power and your wisdom, Lord God. It is sometimes hard on us in our human frailty, and yet it's hard on us in a good way, Lord God, as you form your image and you shine your light through us as we trust you. And so, Lord, we just thank you for Paul and Silas. We thank you for what they did there in Philippi that day and night and the next day. And so, Lord, we just rejoice that that message, that story has been played out over and over again through the centuries. And here we are today. And God, I pray that you would stir up faith within us to believe that you are still doing such things today to save jailers and wardens and business women and demon-possessed fortune tellers. And so we give you praise and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a quick, maybe nobody here needs it, but a quick little reminder. We're in the city of Philippi, so over there far left top there in the North Greece, as we would call it today. So that's all taking place there in the city of Philippi. And the book of the letter that we have in the New Testament is a letter from Paul back to the Philippians, the church there in Philippi. And so gives us a little bit of that. Well, let's pick up here, and we're going to talk a little bit about Paul and Silas being released from the prison. Like I said, they haven't even been in prison for 24 hours. And in fact, they weren't in the prison the whole time. Remember, they get in prison. They were beat pretty badly. So because they couldn't sleep, they thought, hey, can't sleep? We might as well pray. And while they're praying, hallelujah, the Spirit came upon them. They started singing, you know. Prayer is just much incorporating singing before the Lord. The Bible talks a lot about singing before the Lord. I imagine that David wrote a lot of his psalms in time, sessions of prayer alone with God, you know, wrestling with things before God. And it's pretty clear from the psalms he wrote that they probably were more prayers to begin with, crafted them and put them to music, because there are some things worth remembering. You know what I'm saying? There are some milestones of spiritual wrestlings with the Lord that are worth remembering. And so David put them to song. And so they're singing. And of course, when the earthquake happens, you know, then the warden, you know, he's going to kill himself. They stop him. They end up at the warden's house, right? And the warden's washing their wounds. They have a baptismal service, you know. It's just, you know, so I don't know if they went back to the jail. It's been kind of demolished, I shouldn't say demolished, but, you know, it's been kind of wrecked, so who knows what. Maybe there were guys there. The warden had some guys working on it. I don't know. But so long story short, we don't know exactly. Are they coming to the warden's house? Is he back at the prison? It doesn't matter. At some point, and the wording is kind of like at the break of day. And it was pretty common in those days. All governmental matters would happen like from at dawn they'd go for about 4 or 5 hours and then they'd kind of shut down. So all that would be done in the early morning hours. And so So word is sent from the magistrates. Apparently they got together and they're basically sending word. Yeah, let those guys go. Okay. So, and of course, you know, like anything, you say, well, they weren't in the prison. Well, all this warden is responsible for is securing the prisoners. You know, he can do whatever he wants with them. And it's just his job that if the magistrates, hey, we want to see such and such a prisoner, you got to produce them. And if you don't produce them, you're in trouble, right? You know, so it's no big deal. And so, you know, they're telling the warden, let him go, you know. And so, of course, he tells Paul and Silas. And, yeah, so let's talk about this. They're going to be released that next morning. And the question is, well, why are the magistrates wanting to release them? Because nothing is said. And so it's all conjecture. Maybe they think, hey, you know, this is kind of the whole town was in an uproar. Maybe it's just best if we just get these guys out of town. Hey, you guys get out of here. We beat the snot out of you. Never show up again. That should settle it, right? And then, you know, the businessmen might not be too happy at first that they didn't get put to death, but, you know, you can smooth that over and just say, hey, you know, we beat the crud out of them, so they'll never show up again. If they do, then we'll execute them, you know, something like that. So it's just kind of like, let's just get this over with and move on. Or it's possible with that earthquake in the middle of the night, they might be a little weirded out, like, you know, we just had, that's not a normal day. You know, the whole town's in an uproar of these strange people. Demon-possessed girl's been set free. And, you know, and the guy's like, hey, my fortune teller doesn't work anymore. You know, and then after having beat these guys and they're in prison, you know, earthquake happens in the middle of the night, you know. So who knows how much sleep those magistrates got that night, you know. It's probably a little weirded out. The gods must be angry, right? You know, of course, they're not thinking about the creator God. They're just thinking about they're Greeks, so Zeus. And by the way, Philippi, it's a Roman colony, so there's probably lots of Romans there. But the majority of the city, probably 80% of the city, would be Greeks from the area. Anyway, so, yeah, all that to say, we don't know exactly why they're releasing the guys, but they're just, that's what they're doing. They're sending word. Either way, they want Paul and Silas to leave town and never come back. And it's at this point that we get this refusal of Paul. It's kind of like, no, you don't. You know, we're not going to just leave town, you know, with our tail between our legs, slinking out of town. Now, by the way, Paul's not above sneaking out of town. We're going to see that, and there's been a few cases before. So, but there's something going on here, and this is where, you know, I really do believe we need God's leading, the Spirit to lead us and guide us, and sometimes, you know, we don't want to just develop a principle here to where it's just always do this, you know, and never let them do that, because we do see that, I think we see that there's a real flexibility, a real liberty, a real freedom with the Spirit of God as to what may need to happen in a certain situation. So it's interesting that Paul makes an issue of his Roman citizenship, okay? Yes, he's Jewish because his mother was Jewish, but his father was a Greek, and apparently he had citizenship through that, and so Roman citizenship. And so that means he has certain privileges and rights. Excuse me. He has certain rights, you know, and if somebody was found, you know, transgressing the rights of a Roman, then you would have to answer to Caesar, so to speak. Maybe not personally, but, you know, the Caesarian system, right? You know, of power and authority. And so anyways, Paul, you know, as we would say, pleading the fifth, he pleads his citizenship, right? I'm not going anywhere. I'm a Roman, right? And so what you did was against the laws of Rome, okay? And pretty much it doesn't take, we don't even have to pull up the laws of Rome to figure out that, okay, so they didn't have a trial, but they executed punishment on them without a trial, without a true judgment, a proper legal judgment, you know, that type of stuff. It's just what we'd call a a lynching type situation, vigilantes, only they're authorities. And so you know something's wrong when the authorities are acting like vigilantes, right? You know, so there's a wrong spirit in town. So, there's no, what we would, in our language, would be due process at all. And they're just pulled in. The evidence isn't looked at, isn't talked about. There's no ability to rebut. There's no chance. Well, I don't know. Was there an opportunity for Paul earlier to say, hey, before you beat me, I just want to let you know I'm a Roman citizen. You know, and the guy would be like, what? You know. Now, it was also against the law to claim to be a Roman citizen and not actually be one. So you would have to have proof of that. And they would have these usually some sort of signed document that would kind of be the proof of how your citizenship came about. Anyways, so yeah, so it's just kind of an interesting dynamic that Paul is, it's not this principle that I'm a Roman and I'm going to use that for everything I can. What we see going through this is that sometimes he uses it, sometimes he doesn't. It just, because for him, it's not about, hey, I'm a Roman, no one touches Romans. That's not his mentality. That's not why he's using that. His whole Roman citizenship is subsumed or subservient to his citizenship of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. And so, he does bring it up at this moment, right? And that they would punish them and imprison them and then try to secretly send them off. And he says, no. You make those guys come down here and publicly release us. You know, it's kind of this kind of a more public. And so there would be an admission. See, if they just release him, it's kind of like we did no wrong. You know, there's no sense of we did wrong. There's just all, hey, this is what we decided was wise. But if they come down there and release them, so it's a different dynamic. And Paul says, no. Make them come down here and basically absolve us of all wrong. And now we could treat this as it's just Paul's ego, right? I'm the great Paul. And by the way, Paul's name means little. But I'm the great Paul. And no one treats me this way. And I'm going to make you pay because I got you over a barrel. But I don't think that's what's going on here. I think really what's going on is he's thinking of the reputation of the gospel and that he and Silas are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's not so much thou shalt not touch the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's to recognize that sometimes that there are situations that happen and God is using it. God is, there's going to be some fear in the hearts of these magistrates. The town went from seeing these guys and their gospel, their Jesus, as troublemakers, rabble-rousers, agitators to, things are going to kind of turn on a dime here, at least from the respect they would have towards these men and the gospel that they're bringing. So, yeah. As a citizen of heaven, we need to recognize, okay, yeah, well, let's deal with the citizenship on earth first. As a citizen of the United States of America, you have certain rights, okay? That by birth, they belong to you. Really, as a human, you have certain rights, but not all governments recognize them. Ours is supposed to recognize it. We got it in our documents, but we have certain rights, but you know, when you're a citizen of heaven, you also have the right to forego those rights. You know, it's just like my life is not all about, oh, it's my right and I've got to get justice and being driven by that. No, there are times when I might say, you know what? Yeah, I could make a big deal, but I'm going to let it go because I want the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth. I'm more concerned about what's going to be helpful to the kingdom of God. And so sometimes, if I've got to go to prison to help the kingdom of God, then so be it, right? But I'm willing to do that. But it needs to be what God's will is, not just what man's will is. And so man's will here was to put these guys in prison, probably maybe to execute them. We don't know what all they would have planned to do if things had gone the way the devil would have liked it. But it was not God's plan to leave Paul there longer than 24 hours. You know, it's like he's going to let them free right away. Now, I don't know if God gave them a personal word or not, but at some point, you know, with the earthquake happening, the jailer getting saved, I think they know that God's doing something, you know? You know what I'm saying? When, especially at that level, wow, we got put in prison. It looks bad, but then there's an earthquake. We're set free, and the jailer's getting saved and his household, right? So praise God. Is there another prison I could go to? You know, right? It's just that kind of mentality. And so I do think in this whole area of rights, we need, yes, he kind of throws, I'm a Roman citizen, on the table, but that's because he can use this for the gospel. And they're trying to throw them out of town. He's like, no. I want to go spend some time with Lydia and the Christians, you know, the brethren, before I leave town. And so, no, I'm a Roman citizen, you know. And so for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. So, yeah, we as citizens of this earth, we may have certain rights, but as citizens of heaven, we've got a whole nother purpose that goes beyond what I shouldn't. Yeah, there are many things that shouldn't be done on this earth, but they are. And so if my life is stuck in this shouldn't have happened, and I got to set it right, boy, we can our whole life can get sidetracked because Jesus suffered injustice, and he carried that forth. Why? Because there was something on the other side of it that would bring life to you and me, to whosoever will. So anyways, now when the magistrates find out, so Paul sends word back, hey, you let those yahoos know that we are Roman citizens, and if they want to release us, we're not going silently, okay? And so the word comes back to them, you know those guys we just beat yesterday and threw in the stocks in the prison? Yeah, they're Romans, right? They have Roman citizenship, might be the better way to put it. And all of a sudden, they are afraid, it says. Let me find the verse there. Verse 38. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. All right, so now, actually Paul has, he could sue them, and they're going to lose. Because he has citizenship, and they beat him without due process. This is a no-brainer case. So, and they could try to appeal it, but, I mean, you know, it's just like, you know, if you peel something needlessly, you know, it's like you get in worse trouble. So, yeah. So these guys, these magistrates, Paul has them over a barrel, we could say, in the world's mind, right? If he wanted to, these guys are ruined. They would, you know, they'd lose their cushy position and the money that goes along with it, and probably all their lands and everything. They would be probably put in prison, if not executed. So that's the kind of situation they are in, and they are afraid. They don't know Paul. They don't know what's in his heart and what's in his mind. All they can think of is what's in their heart and their mind. Do you ever notice that? You have people, they deal with you, and there's, you know, they just can't trust you. Well, it's because you can't trust them. They know you can't trust me, so I must not be able to trust you. Everybody must be like me, right? And so, yeah. Oh, the wicked are, what is that? The righteous are bold as a lion, and the wicked are fleeing at when no man pursues. Scared. You know, I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. You know, you might all be after me. And so, what a tormented situation. And they don't know Paul, and so they're afraid. He has them in his power. He could take advantage of that power and deal with them likewise. And so they're afraid of that. But notice, what are they afraid of? See, they're afraid of the power of Caesar and the Roman Empire, right? And the power that Paul would have as a citizen underneath of that, you know? And so their problem isn't that they have fear. It's that they have fear for the whole totally wrong thing. They're afraid of Caesar and his empire instead of God and his authority and his rule. They're afraid of the rulers and the powers of the earth instead of being afraid of the Lord and his anointed, you know, Messiah. And of course, we can understand that they would be so. The gospel's fresh. But here we are 20 centuries later. And yet, you know, I just don't think many of the governments of the world have changed too much. The magistrates of today, even in the United States of America, just don't have, you know, they have all kinds of fear for, oh, no, don't call the feds on me. You know, don't bring in, you know, the FBI or this, you know, this or that, you know, and we can be so fearful or of other nations and things that are going, oh, no, terrorists, this and that. And don't get me wrong, there's wisdom in how we do certain things. But at the end of the day, what am I afraid of? What is fear in my heart, my mind? And so many people are trapped in this fear of the world and its systems and its power and what it could do to me. Oh, no, they might beat me with rods and put me in prison and put my feet in torture stocks, you know, and oh, no. But for the believer, we're not supposed to. Now, we all are made of flesh. We're not supposed to stay at that level. So when those things, when the fear of those things rises up in our heart, we take hold of it and we say, oh, no, God, I'm looking to you. I want to please you. And if pleasing you gets me in trouble with Caesar, then so be it. Okay? And if Caesar thinks he's got to beat me and put me in prison, well, that's so be it. But God, I would rather have him mad at me than you, right? I'd rather be in good favor with Messiah than with all the rulers of the earth that are rebelling against Messiah, against Jesus. And so that they fear Caesar more than they fear God. And they're afraid of the power of Caesar more than the power of God. But, you know, we're beginning to see how as these apostles went forth with the gospel and the Spirit of God within them, that there's a confrontation going on between the power of God and the power of the world. And in its systems, yes, in the natural, but also those spiritual powers of wickedness that are working behind that. And that same confrontation goes on today. You are a part of that confrontation. Maybe you're not going to be the Apostle Paul, but you're still a part of that confrontation. So that when you come into the life of a person who's not a believer, you know, there are some spirits that have invested a lot of time in getting that person bound up and held in darkness, you know? And when you step in and you start speaking into that, you're kind of sticking, you know, last week we were talking about, you know, poking the hornet's nest, right? You're kind of poking the hornet's nest. When Paul cast out that spirit of this fortune teller, he was poking the hornet's nest. And yet at the same time, remember, no matter what, when they do something back to you, they're poking the lion of Judah. You know, they're touching the apple of God's eye. When you belong to God, when you're his child, you are important to him. You're special to him. That doesn't mean he keeps bad things from ever happening to you. But it does mean that no matter what comes into your life, he's got a plan through it. He's got a purpose through it. It will be for your glory and to your glory in the end if we put our eyes and our trust upon him. And so Paul is not a, you know, he's not a, I was mistreated and I got to raise up my, it doesn't matter what my reputation is. God will take care of that. Okay. And so, as he brings these guys to a place of fear, well, they're actually going to get off pretty easy. You know, they're going to get off pretty easy. Yes, he serves the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if we are to fear any power structure, it needs to be that of the God of heaven, not the power structures of this earth. All right. Now, it says that, you know, the men came and they began to plead with them. Uses that term, pleading with them. And so let's talk about how God sometimes uses the world's powers sometimes uses the world system against the devil himself. You know, it's like he's got all these different, you've got the Roman Empire. And so in that case, he's got this one singular system that's kind of expanded over a big umbrella over a lot of different nations. And it's continuing to try to expand. But at the end of the day, if you go to the Parthian Empire, you know, there's always this little clash. And so the Parthians don't like the Romans. And so they're kind of fighting with each other. And so, you know, the devil always kind of has this issue of, okay, I want this to happen, I want that. And he's got a bunch of plates he's trying to keep spinning. And wouldn't it be much easier if I just had control over one system over the whole thing? Wouldn't it be simpler? Wouldn't it be better? You know, and so there is this sense, and I think we forget this, where at the judgment of the Tower of Babel, involved the separation of the peoples. It's fueled by language, but that it creates this what we would call cultural distinctions amongst people, and so there's this dividing thing that happens, and it is a judgment, but it's also a blessing. See, because God knows that those same spirits that were leading Nimrod to create a rebellion and draw everybody under one umbrella, right? And we're going to make a great name for ourselves and fooey on God and his purposes and his ideas, you know. And so God separates them. Now, how is Nimrod going to bring all that back, if he was even alive? How could the next Nimrod bring all that back together? Yeah. First of all, there's the barrier of language. We don't even know your language. We don't even sprecken your joich, right? As they say, you know. Okay, we'll get over that hurdle. But then once, by the time you get over the language hurdle, then it's, what is it? It's, well, we do things different over here. We don't like your type, you know. And so it's like our sin actually gets used to be a defense against the devil and his powers. And similar type thing here that, it just would be far simpler if it's like, yeah, he's one of those Christian guys. So you can do anything you want, right? And, you know, perhaps if Caesar was on the site, he would say, yeah, execute those guys. I don't care if they're Roman citizens. He would have that power. But the system itself gets used against what the devil would probably like to shut Paul down. But God says, no, I'm not going to lie. And we see that throughout the Bible. Think of guys like Jeremiah, you know, who... How many times should he have been a dead man? But God said, I'm not going to let him take your life. You know, I'm not going to let him. Hey, here, even your own family wants to kill you, Jeremiah. And he's like, what? You know, it's just like, don't worry about it. I'm not going to let him, you know. And so, Nebuchadnezzar, he's part of the devil's kingdom. But God uses him to protect Jeremiah, you know. And so this... that same thing happens with Daniel. So sometimes God uses the world system against the devil for his purposes. And so these guys, out of the fear for what could happen to them under the Roman system, they're pleading with Paul. There they are, pleading before the men of God, right? It reminds me of, you remember Abraham? He goes down into Egypt, and there's the whole episode with Pharaoh thinks that his wife is actually his sister for some reason, and takes her into his household, and then there's problems, and God actually has a dream. God said, don't touch the woman, you know. And a similar thing happens with, Abimelech, and another place, a couple places, and that gets picked up later where one of the psalmists talks about how God rebuked kings for the sake of his anointed, you know, the one whom his calling was on. And how God would do the same thing for his anointed down the line. And so, of course, there it is. Jesus, how they treated Jesus. But God's going to rebuke kings on behalf of what they've done to Christ and also his representatives. And so, now that doesn't mean we get cocky and arrogant. But it does mean that we can know that there's this sense here in the book of Acts where Luke is showing, look, you know, these powers... The representatives of Christ kept coming up before these powers, and these powers would be flashing their, you know, flexing their muscles in their powerful way. They're using their authority, and yet at the end of the day, you can see how throughout the book of Acts, God is in control, right? Those powers are not nearly as in power as they think they are. And so they end up serving the purposes of God while trying to flex their muscles for the devil, so to speak. All right, so God sometimes uses the world system against what the devil's trying to accomplish. So I do believe Paul sees that it's time to leave because, you know, so he's not like, hey, I'm not going. Yes, God brought him to Philippi, but we see throughout the book of Acts as well that they have a sense of the timing of God. Hey, we'll go in here. God opens the door. We're going to minister. We're going to get a church started. Okay, whether it's a vision, getting thrown in prison, being stoned to death. Okay, I think it's time to leave, you know, but say your last words to the church. And pray with them and move on. Because that's God's church, right? Paul doesn't have to, if you go to a place and you preach to get somebody saved and it starts a brand new church. Well, yeah, they need help and they need strength. But you know what? This is God's church. And so you give them, you point them on the right way. And then, okay, I still got a calling to spread the gospel with more people. And so we see that with Paul. That he's going around starting all these churches and God is coming alongside of him and helping him, and he's helping those churches, the people like Lydia and her household and this jailer and his household. So I think even the allowing of empires to rise and fall, you know, in the book of Daniel, one of the themes is that God's in control of that. Right? And so any empire, the Roman Empire coming to power, God was in charge of that. And they would not have been able to rise up if God didn't allow it. And when it came time for them to fall and sunset and go out of existence, God was behind that. That's part of God's purpose. And whatever takes its place afterwards is part of God's purpose. It's not because he says, well, I'm tired of Romans. Now I want somebody else. It's no, he's teaching. There is a teaching aspect behind this. And so these powerful kingdoms that rise up. And so this is all done by the decision of God. And I don't mean by that God determines what men do. Okay, I need you to do this deep, and I need you to do, you know. It's not like God's trying to micromanage everything, but that no matter what men do, he can let this be successful. I'm going to not let that be successful. Okay, yeah. Okay, now your success is going to come to an end. Yours is going to move up. So we see this among these world empires and these kingdoms. And so think about it. If we truly believe that, okay, that it's up to the decision of God whether an empire rises or falls, a nation rises or falls, then we would be far more careful in our life, right? What about me as an individual, you know? We want God to bless us, but, and we can do things to bring that about, but at the end of the day, it's not so much about the things you do as it is your heart with him. A relationship. If you have religion without relationship, it's not enough. Right? God's not looking for a bunch of religionists. There's religious people all around the world, but they don't have a relationship with God. And they've been misled by the doctrine of demons. And so they're trapped in these systems of alternate spiritual views. And yet there's a creator that loves them. And made them for himself. And so that relationship, if it wasn't for God's desire for relationship with us, we would be gone a long time ago. We would be, as the Bible says, like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God has, he continues to bring back because he has a purpose for mankind that will not fail. And we need to understand it. So I would be far more careful in my life if I knew that, you know what? My success is based upon the decision of God. Right? Wonder what God's deciding today. And then on the same way, what about our republic? We would be far more concerned for America if we really believed, you know, it doesn't matter how much we rule the night. God rules everything. And our place in this world is by his decision. And his decision alone. See, there's a sense of humbling and bringing us down. Even the great Roman Empire, it doesn't matter if you're Caesar and there's a whole cult built around your personality. And yeah, Caesar, hail Caesar, ave Caesar. Caesar is Lord, right? A declaration of his godhood. And a whole, he's bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. There was this, so that was part of the Caesar cult. Well, it was a Roman salvation, you know, as a salvation at the end of a spear, right? But God, hanging on a cross for us, brings salvation to the ends of the earth. So let me bring this to a close. So they plead with Paul and Silas to please go, you know, and please don't, you know, press this case and, you know, doesn't go into all the details, but I'm sure there's some of that. Please don't, you know, have us thrown in prison or whatever you could do to us. And so Paul and Silas are going to leave, but before they leave, they refuse to leave without saying goodbye to the new believers. And so we see them there at the last verse. They went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So, you know, that it mentions Lydia and her household. He had just been at the household of the jailer, and so probably had said his goodbyes to the jailer there at the jail. And then he goes to Lydia's household, and I like how it mentions the brethren. So there's some people. There's a little nucleus of a church there. You know, it's the brethren, and maybe they're all from her household. Maybe there's some others that are connected to her that over the weeks have connected in or now part of that. But there's a church started in Philippi, and so he can go knowing that God, you know, there's a stake in the ground here. There's a seed planted in this soil. And I could go away knowing God's gonna keep watering that, and I've done my best, and He's gonna help it to grow and be fruitful. And so this recognition when they had seen the brethren, and I mentioned this before. It's like we don't know about this slave girl. I would think that since she doesn't work for what her masters wanted, she's probably on the auction block. Do you know that there were many Christians who would buy slaves off the auction block, and whether they were believers or not, the part of it was in a case like this girl, it'd be like, hey, come be a part of the family of God, but you're in a slave class, so I'm going to buy you out of your slavery, and all societies have to deal with this issue. What do you do with a poor person who can't? You know, they can't start a business, can't buy a house, can't provide for themselves. And we would say in our culture, well, they need a job, right? And so, but notice, all societies have to have a mechanism by which those people can be cared for. And so, this idea of slavery, one of the reasons why the Bible doesn't just say, thou shalt not have slavery, is because it didn't have to be exercised in a way where you're, you know, beating people and being oppressive. It often, or many times, could be something as simple as, you know, somebody living in the house who's like family, and they're cared for, but they participate in helping care for the family. And so, anyways, we don't know what happened with the slave girl. I would like to believe that she got saved. And so think about this Philippian church. You've got Lydia, who is, she's kind of, you could say, a good woman, been a believer in Yahweh, and it's just simply now believing in Jesus, right? And how did she get saved? Just hearing the gospel? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, you know? Pretty simple. Then you've got the slave girl who's demon-possessed, so, you know, she gets set free by an exorcism, you know, come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ and set free. Such were some of you, right? You could think of those verses in 1 Corinthians. And then you've got this warden who would have probably not a God, you know, definitely not a Yahweh believer. You know, he's not down at the river praying on Sabbath. He's who knows how religious he is. If he was religious, he's serving Zeus and Apollo and those guys. And so he, wow, one night we had these weirdos in our prison singing. They were singing. I thought they might be drunk, but nope, they weren't drunk, you know. And they were praying, and all of a sudden an earthquake happened, and everybody was going to get free, and I thought I was going to have to kill myself. But those guys, they, you know, and I got saved that night, right? You know, you just think about those. That there's just the unique things. And sometimes we hear people's testimonies and we're thinking, oh, man, I was just sitting by the river and listening to a sermon and said, yeah, I think I believe that, you know, let's do that, you know. And that person was demon possessed, you know. It's like, well, listen, God comes to meet us where we're at. See, it's the same story. We're all in bondage. We're all in prison somehow. It's just that some are way darker than others. But they're all bad, and probably with Lydia, we'd say because she had believed in Yahweh, she's probably would be considered like a good saved Jew, but once Jesus comes, you got to make the transition. You've got to believe Messiah's here now. You can't just keep saying, "Hey, yeah, one of these days Messiah's coming. I believe in that." Well, he just came. What? You know? Now it's, you know, yeah. Well, we got to bring this to a close. It's easy to give lip service to God in generalities. But when this Holy Spirit shows up today and says, Marty, I want you to do this. I think I'm going to have to lay out some fleeces to see if that's really the Lord speaking to me. Because I don't want to do that, you know, right? Then when it moves from the general to the specific, that's the test. A lot of people will give lip service to God. But you say, well, yeah, but what do you think about Jesus? Right? Oh, I'm not very religious. I'm spiritual. Notice it goes from religion's about a specific. Spiritual's a feeling. A generality, right? And I just get the goosebumps thinking about it, right? God in his love and his mercy, truth is specific. God in his love and mercy doesn't leave us in nebulous confusion of just whatever you feel. He brings us to where the rubber meets the road and says, this right here needs to go. And when he does that, you know, it's, oh, but Lord, I've been doing all this other stuff for you here. You know, look at all this clean house I've got for you to look at. Look over here. And he's like, yeah, but this room over here, you know, I want you to do this. But God, I did all this for you. He's like, that's fine. Praise. I'm so happy. Let's do this. And so I take a little bit of time to go through that because, I feel like as we go forward, we're in a time where God's doing things in our individual lives, but also in our republic, in this world. There are things happening. And when we get to them, all those, you know, no matter how much I've spent at church praying and saying God things, then we come into the test, right? We come into the test. And we see that with Israel, you know, just many times it would be going along and it's everything's fine until the test comes. And then it's like, well, some people failed. Some people came through with flying colors, as they say. And so, well, what makes the difference? Well, it's in the now. Where's my heart? Not just settling for some sort of external thing, but seeking God and having hold of his heart, knowing that you belong to him and that you're doing his work and his purpose. And so that whatever we face, whatever we go through in life, like Paul and Silas are going through here, to know that God's going to use this to build his kingdom. Amen.